بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. إن شاء الله. As you heard the announcement by the Sheikh, we are going to be delivering a series of classes, a series of talks over 6 weeks, and this series is entitled Living the Names of Allah: How to Practically Implement the Names of Allah in Our Daily Lives Based on the Sunnah. So the idea with this series of talks was to talk about this category of Tawheed, the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or specifically the names of Allah azza wa jal. And the intention wasn't just to go over all the names, because as we know, there's over 99 names. We're not going to do 99 weeks talking about each name. The idea wasn't to cover every single name and talk about the meaning of every single name. The idea was to contemplate and reflect what these names mean in our lives, and how we understand these names on a day-to-day basis, and how we act upon these names in our lives. And this is because of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, which maybe we've heard before, where he said that إِنَّ لِلَّهِ تِسْعَةٍ وَتِسْعِينَ إِسْمًا مَنْ أَحْصَاهَا دَخْلَ الْجَنَّةِ مِيَا إِلَّا وَاحِدَ مَنْ أَحْصَاهَا دَخْلَ الْجَنَّةِ. That verily Allah has 99 names, 100 except one. Whoever learns them by heart will enter paradise. مَنْ أَحْصَاهَا دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ. And the scholars, they said the word أَحْصَاهَا doesn't just refer to somebody learning them, memorizing them by heart, by memory, and that's it. But they said it's somebody who memorizes these names, and it's also somebody who understands their meaning. So it's not just a case of just memorizing these names and that's it. Understanding their meaning, but thirdly, acting in accordance with the meanings of these names. Acting upon these names. So for example, if we looked at, for example, the name Ar-Rahman, which we'll be talking about today, inshallah, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. This name which is referring to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How much do we reflect this name in our daily lives by us showing mercy ourselves on a day-to-day basis to those who are around us, family, friends, relatives, and so on and so forth. So this is actually one of those things which is required for us when we are learning these names of Allah, in order for us to be able to enter paradise after learning these 99 names which Allah has mentioned, which the Messenger of Allah has mentioned in the Sunnah. And we all know the virtues and the benefits of the names of Allah, and what Allah Azza wa Jal has told us in the Quran about these names. Allah says, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَدْعُوهُ بِهَا. To Allah belong the most beautiful and most perfect names, so make dua using these names. So we understand from this verse in the Quran that the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are perfect, and they're the most beautiful, and there's no deficiency in them whatsoever. So for example, if somebody is called Kareem, which means what? Generous or kind. If somebody is called Kareem, does that mean he's always going to be Kareem? He's going to be a generous person all the time? No, there's cases where he might be stingy, even though his name's Kareem. Or he might be the stingiest person you know and his name's Kareem. But with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if his name is Kareem, which it is, Al-Kareem, then by definition, because we're talking about Allah, this name Al-Kareem, we understand it in its most beautiful, in its most perfect way. Because of who it's related to, because of who it's attached to, which is Allah Azza wa Jal. So because we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perfect, all of his names become perfect. And if Allah is Al-Kareem, Allah is the most Kareem, the most generous, the most kind. And there's no deficiency with regards to Allah's generosity. And the second thing we learn from this ayah, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَادْعُوهُ بِهَا. To Allah belong the most beautiful names, so make dua using these names. One of the ways we can implement these names in our lives, and hopefully inshallah in the future, we'll talk about how the prophets and the companions would actually use these names in their supplications, in their du'as, even in the Quran. There's examples of the prophets of Allah making du'a and they use some names of Allah. And the fruits of them using those names, how Allah responded to their supplications. So we can talk about that in the future when we talk about some other names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this shows us the importance of simply using the names of Allah azza wa jal in our supplications, in our du'as. And the reason why this topic was chosen is because we know and we hear of the names of Allah. Like if I was to ask even the youngest of those of you who are sitting in front of me what those names of Allah are, you'll remember, you'll know what those names are. You've memorized them, you remember them, maybe from the Nasheeds or something. You know, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Malik, Al-Qudus, and so on and so forth. So people will know what these names are, but in terms of how to implement these names, in terms of how to live by these names on a day-to-day basis, that's something which we fall short in. That's something which we don't do on a regular basis, if at all. So even though we know what these names are, we just know them by name. We've just heard these names, or we've seen them hung up on walls or something. You know, we see these names around, but we don't know actually how to implement these names. So with this series, inshallah, the aim, first of all, is to learn about how to embody, where possible, the names of Allah in our lives, depending on the name of Allah. So of course, if we're talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being Al-Qawi, the most powerful, then of course, the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, the way Allah azza wa jal is powerful isn't like the way we are strong and powerful. There's no comparison. So how do we show and how do we embody the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the right, in the permissible, in the correct understanding, in the correct way on a day-to-day basis in our lives? So learning about how to live the names of Allah, how to embody the names of Allah in our lives, that's the first thing. The second thing is learning about the seerah and the lives of the prophets and the righteous through this series, because the aim was to give examples of how the righteous of the past would embody these names in their lives by mentioning incidents and mentioning things which happened in their lives. And also because we lack this knowledge of seerah in the first place. You know, we don't understand that much about the seerah. We haven't read the seerah from cover to cover. Many of us haven't really, you know, studied the seerah in detail. So it's something which will reinforce our, you know, our understanding of the seerah, what happened in the life of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, generally the lives of the righteous of the past, and increases our love for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And also, as we know, that the greatest example we have is the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And the greatest example of mercy, the greatest embodiment of rahmah, of mercy, is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Because what does Allah azza wa jalla tell us in the Quran? لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُمْ. A messenger has come to you, عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُمْ. That whatever happens to you, he feels the grief. It affects him when you're suffering, when you're feeling the grief. Harisun alaykum bil mu'mini, harisun alaykum. He is somebody who is very watchful over you. He has this concern over you. Bil mu'minina ra'ufur rahim. With the believers, he is caring, he is kind, and he is merciful. He shows mercy, he shows rahmah. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the greatest embodiment of mercy and the greatest one who showed how to represent the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on a daily basis in his life. And there's so many examples of so many different names that, you know, he represented. Also from the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. That I never sent you except as a mercy to mankind. I never sent you except as a mercy to the whole of mankind. And the scholars, they say this refers to human beings. It also refers to jinn. It also refers to animals as well. So it refers to not just human beings, but all of alameen, everything in existence, everything which exists. Thirdly, after talking about the names of Allah, living the names of Allah, and learning about the seerah through the names of Allah, the third thing which I want to hopefully put across in these series of talks is the ayat, which some of the ayat which we will mention, which will have the names of Allah in them, and why they were revealed, or the basic understanding or benefits or tafsir of those verses. Because of course the names of Allah, what's the primary source for the names of Allah? It's the Quran. And so we're going to be using ayat from the Quran, and some of these ayat have interesting stories behind them about why they were revealed. Some of them have incidents which took place as a result of which Allah revealed these ayat. Some of them refer to stories of the past, of previous prophets and messengers. So reading these ayat and touching upon and talking about their meaning and the explanation of these verses will give us a better understanding of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So today, inshallah, we're going to be talking about a couple of the names of Allah, Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. And because it's only 6 weeks, we're not going to be covering all the names of Allah, but we're going to be covering specific names, and those names which are similar, or they have a similar meaning, we're going to be compiling and putting into one lecture. So for example, today we're going to be doing Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. Maybe next week or the week after, we'll do Al-Ghafur and Al-Ghaffar and Al-Ghafir, because they basically have the same root. The meaning might be slightly different, but the root of them is the same. So today, inshallah, we're going to be covering Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. Now, Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, the scholars talked about what these words mean. And in English, when we read these names of Allah, they're normally translated as the most beneficent, the most merciful, or something similar, something along those lines. But the scholars, they give numerous meanings to these names. And one of those meanings that they give is they differentiate between the two by saying Ar-Rahman refers to the strongest and the most extreme type of mercy. The strongest and the most extreme type of mercy. A mercy which no human being can encompass. This type of mercy, no human being can have. He can't handle having this amount of mercy and showing this amount of mercy. So none of the creation can have this type of mercy which is being referred to when we say Ar-Rahman. And this is why this is one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because it's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who can have this name. And interestingly enough, this name wasn't known by the mushrikun in Mecca. And this is why in the Quran Allah talks about what the mushrikun said. And they said, وَمَا الرَّحْمَانُ أَنَسْتُدُ. They said, why are we prostrating to something which is Ar-Rahman? What is Ar-Rahman? We're prostrating to something called Ar-Rahman. They had no understanding of what the word Ar-Rahman actually meant, because they hadn't come across this word. It's an Arabic word, but they never understood, and they'd never heard of this word in Arabic before. And because the Quran was so rich in Arabic language, it had words in there from Arabic which the Arabs themselves didn't even know about at the time. So it's one of the strongest forms of the word Rahma, Ar-Rahman. When the alif and nun is added to the end of the word, it becomes the strongest form. An individual who has the strongest, or something which has the strongest sense of mercy. And this can only be applied to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why scholars, they say, Ar-Rahman refers to the mercy of Allah which has encompassed everything. Human beings, jinn, animals, Muslims and non-Muslims. This quality of Ar-Rahman, this extreme mercy, is something which encompasses every living thing on the face of this earth. And this is why when the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam talked about the mercy of Allah, he told us that one portion out of 100 of Allah's mercy is on the earth. So everything that we see around us, from the mercy that we see or experience or we have for others, is from the 1% or from the one portion of the 100 portions that Allah has sent down to earth. So the mercy we have towards the young, the mercy we have towards our brothers and sisters, our spouses, the mercy we have towards those who are weaker than us, those who are being oppressed, those who are being harmed, the mercy we have towards those who are sick, those who are the elderly or those who are disabled, the mercy we have to animals, for example. Okay, all of this type of mercy, any type of mercy we can think of on this earth, is the 100th portion of mercy which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has distributed on the earth. And the other 99 Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has saved for the Day of Judgment. And this is why the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, he told us about the mercy of Allah. And he said that if the kafir, if the disbeliever had seen, if he saw the amount of mercy which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had, even he would be hopeful that he'd enter paradise. Even he'd think he'd enter paradise because of how much mercy Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has, and he's not even a Muslim. So this shows us the meaning of rahmah and the power of the word rahmah, the amount of mercy which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has. And the word ar-Rahim refers to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is specific to the believers, specific to the Muslims. The fact that he guided us to Islam. And then each and every single one of us, he's blessed us with so many things as a result of us being Muslim. And Allah has blessed us with Quran, and blessed us with the Salah, and blessed us with fasting, and being able to fast, being able to pray, being able to recite Quran. Allah Azza wa Jalla has given us the ability to be able to work so that we can make money and we can, you know, give this money into charity. We can give this money to charity as a result of this blessing which Allah has given us. So all of these things, this rahmah, this mercy, okay, ar-Rahim, is specific to the believers from the things which they're able to do as a result of them being Muslim. A blessing which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them. And the Messenger of Allah sallam was once with the companions, and Umar radiallahu anhu, he said that we were with him, and after one of the battles took place, a woman was breastfeeding a child. And there were other people there, there were prisoners there, and there were children there as well. There were very young children, their babies. And she would go to each baby, and she would pick them up, and she would start to breastfeed them. She would start to suckle them. And she would go from person to person, and she would nurse them. Not only her own child, but other children. And so the Messenger of Allah, the companions are watching her do this. And of course, this is something which is from the nature of, you know, a woman who's had a child, and this woman specifically is showing so much, you know, mercy to these children, so much kindness and so much care. And so the Messenger of Allah, he said to the companions, he said, "Do you think this woman could throw her own child in the hellfire?" And the companions, they said, "No, not if she was able to stop it." So the Messenger of Allah, he said, "Lallahu arhamu bi'ibadihi min hadhihi biwaladiha." That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more merciful to his servants than a mother, or than this mother is to her own child. Meaning the amount of mercy this woman is showing to her child, the connection between a mother and her child, the amount of love and care and mercy she has to her child, she doesn't show anybody else. You know, not to her brothers or sisters or to her husband, you know, or to anybody else. But when it comes to her child, the amount of affection and love and mercy she shows, you can't compare it to anything else. It's incomparable. Yet the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is telling us the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is even more, he's even more merciful to his slaves than this mother to her own child. So this shows us the amount of mercy which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to his slaves. And you know, when we look at the life of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and we understand that he was somebody who had rahmah, he was somebody who had mercy. And he had mercy to the believers, but he also had mercy to the disbelievers. Like we said, Allah shows mercy. Ar-Rahman is an extreme mercy. It's a mercy which encompasses everything, Muslims and non-Muslims. And Ar-Rahim is specific to the Muslims. But the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows mercy to the non-Muslims, that in and of itself is a lesson to us. Because sometimes, you know, especially in the kind of climate we're living in, we become very hostile towards non-Muslims. Partly because of the kind of situation we're in, but also because we become defensive, and also as a result of us living in societies where it's only Muslim. You know, sometimes when we're living in a bubble or in a community which is very close together and close-knit, and it's just Muslims, we don't tend to interact or mix with non-Muslims. As a result of that, sometimes we don't know how to interact with them. And we don't have experiences in dealing with them. And wisdom, we don't have the wisdom in how to talk to them and converse with them. That's just the nature of, you know, sometimes living in close-knit communities where it's just Muslims. But if you look at the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام, he was somebody who showed rahmah to the non-Muslims at the most extreme times. Because some of us could make the excuse and we could say, look, we're living in a situation where non-Muslims are harming us, they're physically harming us. You know, they're humiliating us and they're harming us and they're trying to kill us in certain situations. We all know about, you know, our uncle who passed away, who was murdered outside of the masjid a couple of years ago, rahimahullah, may Allah shower his mercy upon him. And we all know about the situation, generally speaking, in this country. So we think to ourselves, these people don't deserve rahmah. Why do they deserve any mercy? Look at what they're doing to us. That's the last thing they need. But in fact, if you look at the life of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he showed mercy to them in situations which were much more extreme. If you look at the Battle of Uhud, we understand and we know from the seerah that the Battle of Uhud was the first defeat that the Muslims experienced, okay, on the battlefield. And it was a defeat in the sense that they never overcame the non-Muslims, and the Muslims weren't victorious. Because the Battle of Uhud, you could say, was a draw. And you could say it was a draw because the Muslims weren't the ones to leave the battlefield first. So the plains of Uhud, where the battle was taking place, who left the battlefield first? It was actually the non-Muslims who left the battlefield first. So from that perspective, it could be argued that the Muslims, okay, drew with the non-Muslims because they never left the battlefield, they stood their ground. But scholars, you know, talk about this battle, and whether it's a defeat or it's a draw, the point being, the battle with the non-Muslims caused the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam not to show feelings of animosity and enmity towards the non-Muslims, which is the natural thing to do in a situation like this, but there were glimpses of his rahmah and his mercy over them. When they were being attacked, the fighting became so severe that people thought that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had been killed. The non-Muslims thought they had killed the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and even some of the companions thought he had been killed. That's how much confusion there was. And it was hectic because, as we know, Khalid ibn Walid, okay, he flanked the Muslims, went around the mount, and he attacked the Muslims from behind, and there was confusion. And one of the reasons why there was this confusion is because the non-Muslims, they were throwing arrows, they were shooting arrows at the Messenger of Allah, who was only being protected by a few of the companions. And he suffered injuries. One of those injuries was an arrow came from the enemy, it came down from the sky, and it landed into his cheek, it hit his cheek, went through his cheek, and broke his molar tooth on his side. So subhanAllah, if you just even think about viewing or seeing this injury actually happening, actually taking place in front of you, okay, you'd think a person would be killed from just seeing something like this happening in front of you. And when this happened, people thought that the Messenger of Allah had been killed. The non-Muslims, they said, Qutila Muhammad, Muhammad has been killed. And so people thought that he had been killed. And he also suffered an injury in close proximity with a sword, via a sword. So as a result of these, he's physically now being harmed by the non-Muslims. The companions, they said to the Messenger of Allah, they said, Messenger of Allah, make dua against non-Muslims. Make dua against them. Udu alayhim. Make dua against them. And so the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, he made dua and he said, Allahumma ihdi qawmi fa innahum la yu'minu, fa innahum la ya'lamun. Oh Allah, forgive my people. Oh Allah, guide my people. Oh Allah, guide my people, because there are people that don't know. They don't understand. So instead of cursing them, instead of making dua against them, he supplicated to Allah to guide them because they're people who don't know. They don't understand, they don't know the truth. They can't distinguish the truth from the falsehood. And they're people who don't know. They're ignorant. And what's amazing is not just the dua, but the situation in which he's making this dua. And that shows real strength. That's real strength. Because anybody can curse, anyone can swear, anyone can say something evil or bad, or retaliate when someone swears at them or says something bad to them. That's easy. It's not difficult to do. What's hard is idfa billati hiya ahsan. Respond with that which is better. That's always a harder thing to do. If someone's cursing you and swearing at you, the harder thing is always to respond in kind. You know, is to respond with something better. It's, you know, if someone's swearing their head off towards you, swearing their head off at you, and you reply and you say, you know, mashallah, you're such a good brother, such a kind, generous brother. That's not an easy thing to do. It's not the first thing that comes into your mind. And that's why when Abu Bakr radiallahu anh was with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and a man came and started cursing Abu Bakr radiallahu anh continuously, eventually Abu Bakr radiallahu anh responded. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he left the gathering. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anh ran after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, "Oh Messenger of Allah, did I do something wrong? What did I do? I was just defending myself. I was responding to this man who was cursing me." So he said to him, alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, the first couple of times he cursed you and you were silent, the angels responded on your behalf. Because of the strength that you had in not responding, you controlled your anger, you controlled your tongue. And then when you responded, the angels left that gathering. And any gathering in which the angels leave, who takes the angels' place? Shaitan. So Shaitan came into that gathering. Shaitan came and thought to himself, this is interesting, nice, back and forth. You know, there's people going back and forth and swearing. You know, voices might get raised, and what might happen next? There might be fights, it might get physical. So it might get worse. And the Messenger of Allah, he said, I don't sit in a gathering in which the Shaitan sits. So he left the gathering. The point being, in a situation where you're being physically harmed, no doubt a person has to defend themselves. No doubt it's from, you know, Islam for a person to defend themselves and to take care of themselves and their family and to protect themselves. Okay, Islam isn't a religion where, you know, a person just, you know, allowed to have others run over him and to do whatever they wish to him. That's not the way Islam is. A person should defend themselves. But at the same time, this idea of self-control and showing mercy in the way one speaks and showing true self-control, that's something which has merit. It's something which has status. It's something which is significant in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just as we've seen with the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. Also, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, he told us in another hadith about the meaning of the word, or the root of the word from which Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim derive, where they come from, where these words come from. And he said that إِنَّ الرَّحِمَ شَجْنَةٌ مِّنَ الرَّحْمَنِ. He said that verily the womb, Ar-Rahim, is derived from Ar-Rahman. Ar-Rahim is derived from Ar-Rahman. And the Rahim is the womb, the mother's womb. And when someone says Siratul Rahim in Arabic, it's referring to keeping the ties of kinship, keeping ties with your parents, your children, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, your cousins, whoever they may be. Siratul Rahim means ties of kinship, but the word used is Rahim, which means the womb. And the idea is because everybody is related to your cousins, your brothers, sisters, there's some kind of relation there. So keeping ties of kinship is called Siratul Rahim. And in this hadith, the Messenger of Allah, he says that the womb, Ar-Rahim, Shajnatun min Ar-Rahman, is derived from Ar-Rahman. It comes from Ar-Rahman. It comes from the Most Merciful. It comes from the Most Merciful, the word itself. So it's being literal here, and it's also being metaphorical, in the sense that Allah is the one who has told us to be merciful and to have ties of kinship with those who are related to us. So he says, the womb is from the Most Merciful, Ar-Rahim and Ar-Rahman. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, I will keep good relations with the one who keeps good relations with his relatives. I will keep good relations with the one who keeps good relations with his relatives. وَمَنْ قَطَعَكَ قَطَعْتُهُ. And whoever from amongst you cuts it off, I will cut them off. I will cut him off. Meaning when you keep your ties of kinship, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will keep his ties with you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show mercy towards you. But when you start to cut people off, and you don't talk to, you know, your relatives and your family and your cousins and those who are close to you, and the closer they are, the more right they have for you to keep your ties with them. The more you cut off from them, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will distance himself from you, and the less you will have the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also from the Quran, something which shows us the importance and the beauty of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a surah which is actually called Ar-Rahman, a famous surah. Ar-Rahman, Surah Ar-Rahman. And this surah begins with the word Ar-Rahman, the name of Allah. And interestingly enough, from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which appear just on their own, this is from those rare names of Allah which appear on their own, without another one. Because sometimes it's Ghafoor Rahim or Azizul Hakim or another name of Allah. But Ar-Rahman is one of those rare names, and also Allah and Ar-Rahman, which come on their own. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلِ دُعُ اللَّهَ أَوَدُعُ الرَّحْمَانِ. Call upon Allah or call upon Ar-Rahman. And he uses both names, showing the blessing and the status of both of these names. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this surah, he begins the actual surah by saying Ar-Rahman. He starts by saying, the most merciful. And then he says, عَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنِ, the one who taught the Qur'an. خَلَقَ الْإِنسَانِ, he created insan, he created man. And this shows us the status of the human being and how from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that he gave us the ability to be able to learn, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who has taught us everything we need to know, everything we do know from the beginning. And also at the end of this surah, Allah finishes the surah by mentioning his name. The last ayah. What's the last ayah of the surah? تَبَارَكَ اسْمُ رَبِّكَ ذِي الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. Allah says, blessed is the name of your Lord. Which name is this? Ar-Rahman. Scholar says, referring to the first name in the first ayah of the surah. تَبَارَكَ اسْمُ رَبِّكَ ذِي الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. Blessed is the name of your Lord, owner of majesty and honor. So the name is mentioned right at the end, showing us the importance of the name of Ar-Rahman, and how everything we know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us. Because when you're a child, or even before you start to learn from your parents or from others, when you're a baby and you start picking things up, who's the one who's teaching you as a baby? For example, when you leave the womb, we all know when you're in the womb, you're breathing, you're inhaling water. There's no air in the womb, it's liquid. So when you leave the womb, you start to breathe the air. Who is the one who gives the child the ability to be able to breathe the air? Ultimately, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And after a period of time, the child starts picking words up. The child starts hearing things. The child starts being able to move his hands. You know, it's amazing when you see a baby first recognizing his hands are actually his own. And he's actually in control of them. There's a period of time when the baby starts learning about, you know, the mechanics of his own body. And he starts to realize that, you know, his own arms and his hands are actually his own. He's actually in control of them. It's amazing because they start looking at their hands. Those of you who have children, you may know. They start looking at their hands and they can start moving their hands, and they're recognizing that they're actually in control of them. And that's an amazing thing because there's nobody teaching them these things from the human beings. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who's taught the baby all of these things. There's no human being who's actually teaching the baby these specific things. So this in and of itself shows us from the blessings of Allah, from the rahmah and the mercy of Allah, as Allah tells us in the second ayah of the surah, is the fact that He's taught us things. And from the greatest things which He could have taught us is the Qur'an. Also, from the benefits of this name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and especially this verse of Allah telling us that He was the one who taught us the Qur'an, and He's the one who taught us, is having patience with those who don't know when we do know. You know, when we know something and somebody doesn't know what we know, sometimes we tend to make fun of them. You know, we ask them, don't you know this? And they say no, and you say, how can you not know this? This, everyone knows this. This is common knowledge, it's general knowledge. You ought to be dumb not to know this. But in fact, there was a time in your life when you yourself didn't know what you knew. There was a period of time when you didn't know it yourself. So when Allah Azza wa Jal tells us Ar-Rahman Alam al-Quran, the most merciful who taught the Quran, Allah's telling us He was the one out of His own mercy who taught us. Because, you know, there was a time when we didn't know. And there's times when other people don't know and we know. And there's things that other people know that we don't know. So all of these things are from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam al-Hasan al-Basri, the famous scholar, it was said that he would cry a lot in prayer, excessively. He would cry a huge amount. And they would come to him and they would say to him, why do you cry so much in your prayer? Why do you end up crying so much? And so he replied and he said, what else would a believer do if he doesn't cry? Crying is a call for mercy. Crying is a call for mercy. You're hoping for the mercy of Allah when you start to cry. So if you're able to spend your life crying, then do so. Maybe Allah will have mercy on you and you'll be saved from the fire as a result of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this was how Imam al-Hasan al-Basri would spend his time. He would spend his time crying, understanding the mercy of Allah, hoping to attain the mercy of Allah, because when you cry, as we know, when you cry, a person is more merciful towards even human beings. And so when you cry to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it increases one's khushu, it increases one's chances of his dua also being accepted. Imam al-Tabari, one of the scholars of the past, he would show examples of mercy in his life, and it said that if he was explaining and teaching a book in the masjid, and he had his students who would come to learn from him, if any particular day one of his students was absent, he wouldn't teach that book. And he would wait until all the students were present so that everybody could benefit, so nobody would be left out. So this was the amount of mercy Imam al-Tabari would have. Imam al-Tabari, the famous scholar who wrote one of the first books of Tafsir, Tafsir al-Tabari, before Ibn Kathir, before the other books. So this was the amount of rahmah he had for his students. And practically, you can't actually do this today, because otherwise I'd be waiting for like 2 years before everyone actually came back together again. That was a different time. But again, it shows us the rahmah and the mercy these scholars and the righteous of the past would actually, you know, show, and the way they would embody this mercy. Now, before we conclude, I want to just quickly talk about how, as Muslims, we can earn Allah's mercy. How can we attain Allah's mercy? How can an individual hope that Allah will increase their mercy, hope that Allah will increase His mercy upon them, over them? And we'll mention a few things, inshallah. First of all, by showing mercy to others, by just generally being merciful to others. And we know the famous hadith, or a number of our hadith, where the Messenger of Allah, in one of them, he said, Ar-Rahimuna Yarhamuhum Ar-Rahman. The most merciful is the one who shows mercy to those who are merciful. Ar-Rahimuna Yarhamuhum Ar-Rahman. Those who are merciful to others, the most merciful shows them mercy. Those who are merciful to others, the most merciful shows them mercy. Irhamu man fil ard. The Messenger of Allah continued and he said, show mercy to those who are on the earth. Yarhamukum man fis sama. The one who is in the heavens will show you mercy. So showing others mercy will be something which, as a result of which, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show you mercy. And also the famous hadith when he was with his grandchildren, Hassan and Hussein, and he was playing with them, he was holding them, cuddling them, he was kissing them. And so a companion saw this and he was surprised. And he said, O Messenger of Allah, إِنَّ لِي عَاشَرَةٌ مِنَ الْأَبْنَاءِ I have 10 children. مَا قَبَلْتُ مِنْهُمْ أَحَدًا I've never ever kissed them in my life. And so the Messenger of Allah, he said, مَنْ لَا يَرْحَمْ لَا يُرْحَمْ Whoever doesn't show mercy won't be shown mercy. Whoever doesn't show mercy won't be shown mercy by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also the hadith where the Messenger of Allah told us about the young. And he said, he is not from amongst us, the one who doesn't show mercy to those who are younger than him. لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ لَمْ يَرْحَمْ صِغَارَنَا He isn't from amongst us the one who doesn't show mercy to those who are younger than him. Also, as we said, that the Messenger of Allah was someone who had mercy and was sent as a mercy to all of mankind, even to animals. And he said once in a hadith, when he was telling the companions about the rights of animals and being kind to animals and showing mercy to animals, he said, whoever kills even something as small as a sparrow, or anything bigger than that, then that individual, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold him accountable for it on the Day of Judgment. So for any living thing, even for something as small as a sparrow, and the reason why a sparrow is mentioned is because it's small compared to other big animals. So it's something fairly and relatively small. So he says, whoever killed a sparrow without any just cause, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold him to account for this on the Day of Judgment. So all of these things show us having mercy towards others, even towards animals, is something which will show us mercy from Allah on the Day of Judgment. Also, from the things which increases Allah's mercy upon us is having patience. Having patience. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَتَوَاصَوْ بِالصَّبْرِ وَتَوَاصَوْ بِالْمَرْحَمَةِ. Advise with patience and advise with mercy. And sometimes patience is needed in order to show mercy. Sometimes it's very hard to show mercy without being patient first. If a person's impatient with somebody, he'll lose his rag, he'll get angry with them, he'll get annoyed by them, and he won't show mercy. He'll become angry, he'll say things, he'll do things to harm them or to upset them. So sometimes patience is something which is a prerequisite. It's something which you need in order then to show mercy to other individuals. وَتَوَاصَوْ بِالصَّبْرِ وَتَوَاصَوْ بِالْمَرْحَمَةِ. Also, number three, trying your best in everything that you do. Having ihsan in everything that you do. Making sure you have ihsan. Trying your best and having excellence in everything that you do. And this is actually from a ayah from the Quran. Who can tell me which ayah this is from? Excellent. Say again. Inna rahmatullahi qareebun min al-muhsinin. Verily the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is close to those who are from the muhsinin, those who have ihsan. And the one who has ihsan is the one who does lots of, or who tries his best in everything he does. And of course, this is especially the case with regards to acts of worship, ibadah. The greatest thing you can do and the greatest thing you can excel in is ibadah, is worship. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, إِنَّ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ مِنَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. The mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is close to those who show mercy. Also, something to do with the Quran and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any ideas? Over there, the brother over there. Any ideas? How the Quran can show an individual mercy. Okay, you be patient by reading the Quran. Okay. Okay. Anyone else? Okay. Something to do with listening to the Quran and reciting the Quran. Or listen to the Quran specifically. وَإِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنُ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَنْصِتُوا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. When the Quran is being recited, وَإِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنُ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ, then listen to it, وَأَنْصِتُوا, and remain silent. What happens when a person does this? What's the benefit of a person listening and remaining silent when the Quran is being recited? لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. So that you can be shown mercy. So that Allah's mercy can be enveloped around you and Allah can send His mercy upon you. So from the ways a person, you know, and sometimes, you know, we listen to Quran, but we're not really listening to Quran. We're just hearing the Quran. So we're in the car, we're at home, and the Quran's playing, but we're not really listening to it. But in fact, Allah tells us that this is from the etiquettes of the Quran, when it's being recited, that a person should listen and remain silent. And when a person does this, Allah's rahmah will descend upon that individual. So these are just some of the ways in which a person can increase Allah's mercy upon him. Inshallah, we'll conclude here, and I'll take a couple of questions if there's any questions. And inshallah, next week we'll carry on with this series. So if there's any questions, then I'll do my best to answer them, inshallah. So the brother's asking if there's any books I can recommend on this topic. No, I can't. I've been looking myself for a book specifically on this. So if you find anything, then... It's called Nablusi. Yeah, I've heard that website as well. There's a book in Arabic. It's called An-Nahj al-Asma by somebody called An-Najdi. An-Nahj al-Asma. And in this book, there's a section. It's basically covering the names of Allah. So it covers all the names of Allah. And it talks about how often these names come in the Quran and the linguistic meaning and the Islamic meaning. But it has a small section on each name about how this name should have an effect on our iman. But it's only a part of the section of each name of Allah. But I'm looking for specific books. There's many articles online on this topic, but I haven't found a complete book. But I'm still looking around. If I do find something, inshallah, I'll be sure to let you know. Any more questions? Every Wednesday for the next 6 weeks, inshallah. Inshallah. Any more questions? One more. So we mentioned the hadith about the names of Allah at the beginning. What was the hadith? Remember the hadith at the beginning? No? Verily Allah has 99 names, except one, whoever memorizes them will enter paradise. We said it's not just about memorizing them, it's about understanding their meanings and acting upon them. Also, with regards to the names of Allah, scholars said there are more than 99 names of Allah. There's more than 99 names. But whoever memorizes 99 specifically, okay, that person, and understands them, and he acts upon them, this person will enter paradise. Okay, inshallah, we'll conclude here, and we'll carry on next week. JazakumAllah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.